So we started talking about last week about do not worry about your life. And I shared several things, several examples, and some tried to use some funny illustrations. But here's the thing about worry. Worry is a serious thing. It really is. Now, I tell you, I worried all week that talking about worry would cause you to be worried about being worried. And so, just kidding. But the word worry, here's the thing that we need to see. Worry is a violent word. It does violence to us. Literally, nothing good comes out of worry. And we have to be able to discern the difference between concern and worry. Concern is good. Concern means I care about something. Okay? We should be concerned about things. People who aren't concerned about anything or anybody, I mean, they're never going to do anything. Concern is a good thing. But worry is something very different. And so there's a couple of words we shared last week, but I'm going to share it again. Worry is a German word, a Wurgen, and it means to strangle or to choke. That's a violent kind of thing. Anybody ever felt strangled or choked by worry in your life? Sure. But also, the Greek word for worry is the word marizo, and it means to divide or to rip or to tear apart. So either way, that word worry, either way that is translated, it's doing violence to our life. And so no wonder Jesus commanded us not to worry. Now, we're going to show you that here in a little bit. But, you know, sometimes people worry about things that they should just simply not worry about. And we have to be able to learn how to trust God. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. But worry is an uneasiness of the mind that is accompanied with an anxious apprehension. It does great damage to us. And we live in a nation, although we are very blessed, the most blessed nation in the world. We really are. Doesn't mean it's perfect, because it's not. But we live in the most blessed nation in the world, yet we have more anxiety among the people of America than anywhere else in the world. You know, if you ever take the time to go on even a short-term mission trip and you go to a third world country, what you will see is little kids running around in sewer-filled streets playing and laughing and having fun and enjoying. Why? Because they're not comparing what they have to what other people have. They're just enjoying life. This is just their life. This is just... Now listen, it breaks your heart to see those kind of things, to see people living in that kind of way. But one of the most convicting things that you will ever experience when you go to a third world country is that the people are happy and they're smiling. And yet we have everything and we're worried about everything. And so worry is a terrible thing. It does terrible things to us. And it's a proven medical fact that the cause of all kinds of diagnoses, of all kinds of sicknesses and diseases, and we'll talk about some of those in a minute, they literally stem from anxiety and worry. And so it does damage to people. It's not a small thing. And people, you know, they worry a lot about health issues and finances and relationships and safety and security and even work-life balance and global issues and concerns and things. And we went into depth about some of those things last week, and the fact that a lot of the stuff that has been pushed and promoted is fear. I mean, it's pushing fear to get people to worry, and people are profiting big time off of this. There are politicians who are making millions and millions of dollars based on you worrying about the things that they're saying is going to happen that never happened and never will happen. And so I showed the picture last week. In fact, you can pull that up there. By this time, in fact, by the year 2000, this is what the United States should have looked like. You and I would be sitting underwater if what they said was true. But it obviously isn't true. We went down to Rutherford Beach just the other day, took the little grandkids together. And you know what? That beach don't look too much different than it did back when I was a little kid going 50-something years ago. You know what? The oceans didn't rise 20 feet. And it didn't inundate all the land around us. But there were people pushing that so that they could sell products and they could invest in companies that were selling these products so that they can make big money off of your worry and my worry. And you know what? It worked, so they still do it. So there was a secular study we talked about where they actually did some testing on some people about worrying, and they encouraged them to write down their worries, things that they worried about every 2 hours, write down what you've been worrying about the last couple hours, and then at the end of the day, let's just see if any of it came true. And so what they found out was literally a whopping 91% of the worries, all the worries, 91% never happened. And of the 9% that did happen, at least a third of the time, the outcome was way better than what they thought it would be. And so then they also found out that 1 in 4 participants, they had literally zero of the worries that showed up, that materialized. So this is a secular study that's understanding that worry does damage to us. And so, you know, and listen, think about it. Over 90% of the things we worry about never happen. And we're the most worried nation in the world. One smart aleck said this way. He said, you know what? Over 90% of the things that you worry about never happen, which proves worry must work. Well, how many of you know that's the wrong way to look at it? So, listen, terrible things happen as a result of worry. And, you know, we worry because we don't know what's going to happen. Things are out of our control. We like to be in control, and we worry when we're not in control. We worry because, you know, we can do all that we can do, and sometimes it just seems like it's not enough. How many of you have ever, maybe even in your prayer life, you told the Lord, Lord, I've done everything I can do. It just seems like it's not enough, right? And we worry ourselves, and they really, listen, how many of you have ever heard the phrase or used the phrase, I worried myself to death? Or they were worrying themselves to death. How many of you ever heard that phrase? Well, you know what? That there's some truth in that. Because worry does terrible things to us. And so, you know, Jesus gives us some good news. And that good news is that we don't have to worry. That God has given us an antidote for worry. God has addressed this. When Jesus was on the earth, he addressed this topic of worry and actually talked about it during the what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus describes the character of a godly person. And so there are actually 12 points. We're not going to get into all that today, but there are actually 12 points to Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount. 6 points are illustrations of the character applied to the life, and 6 points are examples of the character expressed. And Jesus' point talks about worry in the number 5 of that second group of 6. But let's look at the scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now listen, this is a direct command from Jesus, God in the flesh. It is a direct command. Now, you have to think about it this way. I always, when I see something like that in the scripture, I have to look at the flip side of it. So when he says, do not worry about your life, that means if I am worrying, then that means I am literally in that moment in direct disobedience to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, worrying, nobody has to teach you how to do that, right? It's part of that flesh nature. All right, but he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You know, it's a good question. I think part of the reason we worry is because sometimes we don't really believe we are more valuable to God than those natural things, than those, the birds and the flowers and so on. I don't think we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. Why is that? Well, because we know all our faults and all of our failures, right? And the enemy loves to take those things and disqualify us. And I like to say, he's a brutal guy. He likes to kick you when you down. The enemy will tempt you to do something stupid, and then he'll beat you up for doing it. That's what he does. So, who of you, verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Well, the truth is, you can't add a single hour to your life, but you can take some hours away from your life by worrying. And he goes on to say, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. I have people sometimes, they'll say, you know, Brother Dwayne, I would go to church, but I don't have any church clothes. I say, what are you wearing right now? Clothes. I said, well, that's church clothes as far as I'm concerned. Look, I tell people, look, the only rules we have about this church and clothes, the only rules we have is wear some. All right? Just, please don't show up here naked. We might have to get the police involved. All right? So why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Now, what's he talking about? He's not saying that it's wrong to have clothes or to have food or anything like that. What he's saying is don't set your focus on those things. And so he goes on to say the pagans run after those things. So when we run after those things, we just acting like pagans. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now notice, he's not telling us we're not going to have trouble. He's just saying quit worrying about it. Right? And here's the thing, but seek first the kingdom of God. We use that scripture often, but we don't realize that literally it's in the context of dealing with worry. Because worry does damage to people. There are three simple points that I want to share with you today from this scripture that we just read. Number one is this, that worry is defeated when you realize that worrying accomplishes nothing. As a matter of fact, again, it has the complete opposite effect. And I want you to hear what I'm saying. And this is all very practical right here. If you're worried about getting sick, secular scientists and medical people will tell you this. If you're worried about getting sick, worry suppresses the immune system and makes it more likely that you will get sick. It has a physical effect on your body. And so if your immune system goes down, then it gives an opportunity for sickness and disease to live in your body. So, they should have thought of that before they started reforming the healthcare system, by the way. And if you are worried about losing your job, worry actually causes you not to perform at your top level. How many of you have ever, maybe you were worried about having to do a particular task or something, and while you were worried about it, you found out you were so nervous you couldn't really do it right. My wife could tell you, I was real comfortable behind a guitar. And in fact, I'd say, Lord, I think you're going to move today in a real powerful way. So we're just going to keep praising and worshiping you until I'd pop a guitar string. And it happened almost every service. Right? Why? Because I was worried about, I had this anxiety about speaking in front of people. Years ago when I was a teenager, I did a lot of songwriting, but my cousin wasn't shy about speaking in front of people, but I did most of the songwriting and stuff. And so I would sing and do most of the singing, and we would kind of minister together. And again, back when we were teenagers, but I wouldn't talk. So he'd have to do all the talking. I didn't mind singing, but I didn't want to talk. And so what does the Lord have me do in life? Talk in front of people, right? And so that was the last thing I wanted to do. In fact, they say that's the greatest fear that any person can have. Typically, number one is public speaking, right? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you ought to stand up in front of a group of people from time to time and try to talk. And I remember I listened back to, some of them old first messages. And I thought, Lord have mercy, how anybody stayed in that church, I'll never know. I mean, it would, and then when I began to do the radio program and I had to start editing the radio program, and I'd hear that and I was like, oh my gosh, how does anybody sit through this? Because I heard all of the stumbling and all of the uhs and all of the, ums and everything else that people do when they speak. But what would happen is I would get so nervous about doing it that I couldn't do it right. And so my point is this, if you're worried about something, it usually makes it worse, not better. For instance, if you're worried about gaining weight, then what's going to happen? You're going to try to comfort yourself probably by eating more food. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. It weighs him down. According to WebMD.com, chronic worrying affects your daily life so much that it interferes with your appetite, your lifestyle habits, relationships, sleep, and job performance. That's what worrying does. Now, don't look at anybody, but anybody here know a worrywart? Maybe you've met a worrywart. When I was growing up, it just seemed like in every group of friends or in every class, there was always at least one worrywart. We called him a worrywart. And that's the kid that was just always worried about everything. Always worried, always worried, always worried. And you know what? They were miserable. Worry makes you miserable. And so, listen, if I get in my flesh and start getting into worry, I'm one miserable person. And that's, I'm not the only one. So listen, many people who worry excessively are anxiety-ridden and so much that they seek relief in harmful lifestyles. They try to medicate themselves and they do harmful things to themselves. Maybe overeating is one of them, eating junk food. Maybe it's cigarette smoking or something else. Maybe it's using alcohol or drugs or any list of things, anything you can add to that list, things people do when they're worried. Anybody ever know someone that's so nervous and so worried all the time, they bite their fingernails down to the quick, right? I mean, it's not good for you at all. There are actual physical symptoms. Now, how many of you have ever seen those commercials where they're pushing a drug? They're doing it legally, but they're pushing a drug, and they tell you, you know, about how you can live life, you know, a great life if you take this particular drug. And then it tells you this long list of all the things this drug's probably going to do to you. And the ones that get me are the ones, especially the ones that end in, you know, may cause suicide or early death, hairy knuckles, you know, whatever. But says all these symptoms. Well, worry should come with a label like that because literally this is what happens. This is a secular study, right? The physical symptoms of excessive worrying are difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, nausea, nervous energy, rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. And the more serious consequences of being worried are suppression of the immune system, digestive disorders, muscle tension, short-term memory loss, premature coronary artery disease, and heart attack. This ought to come with a warning, right? And by the way, there is a worry pusher out there. His name is Satan, and he loves to push it. And somehow he convinces us that if we'll worry more, somehow we can somehow accomplish something by doing that. But I often said, you know, worrying about things is a lot like sitting in a rocking chair, rocking in a rocking chair, right? Or maybe it's running on a hamster wheel. Or maybe shoveling smoke. I mean, you're doing stuff. You're moving, but you're not getting anything done, right? So, again, worry is not something we want in our lives. Number two, worry is defeated when you understand how much God cares for you. Listen, I don't care who you are or what you have done. You matter to God. We're not all convinced of that. And I'm telling you, you matter to God. When we first put our radio program on the air, and I don't even know how many years we've been on now, but I know we're five times in the morning and five times in the evening. So 10 times during the week when our radio program comes on 102.9, I prayed about it. I said, Lord, I know there's got to be something that you would want me to say. If there's one thing that you would want me to say every time that radio program goes on, one thing that you would want people to hear, what is it? And he dropped this in my heart. Tell them, you were loved and your life is worth living. You were loved and your life is worth living. So for all these years, every time that radio program plays, that's what it's going to say at the end. You were loved and your life is worth living. So he cares about you. He loves you. He's with us. He's for us. How many of you be honest and say, sometimes it don't feel like God is for me, right? Your own mind will convince you of that. But I'm telling you, he's for you. He's for you. God is with us. God did not just create the world and then sit back to watch the show. He's not one of them that likes to just kind of stir a little trouble and then see what happens. You know, I remember seeing a Far Side comic, you know, the little comic strip one time, and it was an old man who you knew was supposed to be God, and there was a globe, you know, it was the world, and he had a salt shaker in his hand that he's shaking onto the earth, and that salt shaker had a label on it, and the label was Jerks. And so he's shaking this on the earth, and the heading on the comic strip said, just to make things interesting. Like God's going to just shake a bunch of jerks out there, right? And so he can sit back and watch what happens. Listen, God's not playing games with us. Listen, we are not toys that he created for his pleasure. God is intimately concerned with each of his creations, and he is actively involved in providing for our needs. So Jesus uses the birds of the air and he uses the flowers of the field to drive home this point. That if God provided for the birds and the flowers, how much more does he care for us? So Jesus asked this question. He said, how much more are you than they? Hoping that we would get the understanding and the implication that we were made in his image. That, you know, of course God loves all creation. He loves the animals. He loves the birds. He loves all creation. But we were made in his image. And I want to tell you, Jesus did not come and shed his blood and die a cruel and horrible death for the birds. But he did do it for you. And he did do it for me. Amen? So how much does God care for us? Well, his word tells us in Matthew 10, 29 through 31, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You know, that idea that the hairs of our head, I mean, we don't, who cares about a hair? I mean, we don't. I mean, this morning, all them hairs that washed down that shower drain or into that sink, we didn't really care about it other than we don't like losing it, right? And he literally, to think that he counts billions of people on the earth, 8 billion people on the planet, and he knows how many hairs are on each of our heads. Now, I've noticed the last few years, the number on my head is getting number's getting smaller and smaller, you know. But think about that he would put that amount of care, that amount of detail, the very hairs. And he says, but do not fear because you are more valuable than many sparrows. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, for you created my inmost being. I love this scripture. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. That's why I said earlier, God has been caring for us, not just from the moment we were born, but from the moment we were conceived. He was knitting us together. He was actively involved in your DNA and everything coming together within your mother's womb. That's how much he cares. And he goes on to say, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I love that scripture. You know, that's a scripture that I love to share with people. If you get on the subject of abortion, for instance, and they want to know what does the Bible say about it, well, here's one scripture that says the Bible says a lot about you even when you were in your mother's womb. That he was literally putting you together. You know, and I think about, like, you know, next week is Mother's Day, and I often think about, you know, those scriptures where God says, I knew you, already knew you. You didn't think I was paying attention, but I knew you even in your mother's womb. And, you know, and if you know my story, you know that, you know, the doctor told my mom that she should abort me. And the reason was, I found out recently talking to her, she was hemorrhaging. on the inside. And the reason he thought she should abort me, because literally he thought I was going to kill her if she didn't. Because I was causing her, in her womb, causing her to hemorrhage. And the doctor didn't think that I'd be able to make it to full term. And he didn't think that my mom would survive if she didn't abort me. And so, obviously, she didn't abort me. Thank God for that. But it almost did cost her life, and I almost didn't make it either. But thank God, you know, I was born a little bit premature. But, you know, of course, the doctor said I would be born dead or deformed or severely retarded. And I always say, I'm not dead, I'm not deformed. Help me out. Two out of three ain't bad, right? My mother made that decision to give birth to me. And so she always told me when I was a kid, even as a young kid, she would always tell me, you're my miracle baby. They didn't think you were going to be here, didn't think you were supposed to be here. And she would always tell me that. And so that marked my life, that blessed my life. But I was walking through, Pastor Cindy and I were walking through Hobby Lobby one day. And, you know, normally we go through Hobby Lobby and she'll be looking at all the girl stuff. And I'm over there trying to look for something manly in that store. You know, so, you know, they got like rockets and science stuff in the back. And, you know, so, but when you're walking through Hobby Lobby, the last thing you want to do as a man is not look manly. Because it's already questionable that you're in there in the first place. All right. So I'm walking through the store and I walk by this aisle of signs, and on this sign it says, it's Jeremiah, part of Jeremiah 1:5, and it says, before you were born, I set you apart. Amen. And here I am in Hobby Lobby and I'm crying my eyes out because that hit me. It just hit me. Before you were born, I set you apart. I want to tell you, that's not just me. It's all of us. He was involved, intimately involved in weaving us together. And he had a plan and he had a purpose the whole time. And it didn't start when we were born and the doctor slapped our bottom. It started at conception. He's been actively involved. I think the best evidence that tells us how much God cares for us, though, is obviously John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He loves us intimately, and he loved us intimately from the very beginning. So I want to give you the third one. Worry is defeated when you start putting first things first. When you start putting first things first. When we were in Bible college, I'll never forget, Brother David Cook, I don't know where he got it from, but I think he had read it somewhere. But he started saying this over and over again to the students. He said, the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. Worry is defeated when you put first things first. You know, we worry because, unfortunately, we care too much about the wrong things. Our priorities are get mixed up, messed up. We worry about what we're going to eat, but we don't really care necessarily many times, and this is most people, don't care about what we're going to do with the life that the food makes possible. So we're worrying about eating, but are we even thinking about the whole reason we're even here and why we need to feed this body, why it needs to stay alive? Because we have an eternal purpose. We worry about what we're going to wear, but we're not concerned so much about what we're going to do with the bodies that we put the clothes on. We think it's about impressing somebody, but it's not. It's about so that we don't get arrested, number one. And number two, it's about he just wants us to be able to get places and do things and be in public, not just all by ourselves as a hermit, but be in public doing something that counts for eternity. It's the reason we clothe our body. So we worry about living to a ripe old age, but we care less, unfortunately, most people care less about what happens to their earthly bodies when we give up or when those earthly bodies give up. You know, people, unfortunately, many times wait until, if they have the opportunity even, wait until the very end before they even start to think about eternity. This is why every time I do a funeral, every time I preach a funeral, I try to tell the people, listen, you know, you need to know that you want me to do the funeral because I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going to invite people to come to Christ. And if you don't want that, you might want to get somebody else. Because if there's any time people are thinking about death, it's at a funeral. So I'm not going to let that opportunity pass by. All right? So putting first thing first gives us the right perspective, and it gives us the strength to face life without worries. What is more important than food to eat or clothes to wear? What's more important than our jobs or our friends or our families? Not that those things aren't important, because they are. But there's something that is more important. Jesus stated it very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I mean, that is a direct promise. Now, the scripture tells us, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. I'm telling you, we serve a big God who literally owns everything in the world. Why would we not think that he can get to us what we need if we're setting our focus and priority on him? We've seen it. We've seen it in our life. So our first concern in life should not be about pleasing ourselves or serving ourselves or making sure that we have all that we want or need, because God says, I already know what you need before you even ask. Our primary concern should be knowing and serving God. It should be learning all we can about him, about his son, about his spirit, and about his kingdom. And not just about him, but truly knowing him. Most of our prayer life should be about coming to know him better, not about asking him for stuff. Now, he says you can petition him for things, but we want to do it with the right motive and the right heart. So what we should be concerned about is living in his righteousness. Not by living in a righteousness that comes from our own works, because that's not going to work. It's never going to be enough. But instead, we need to constantly be seeking his righteousness to manifest in our lives so that we can display the main characteristic of his kingdom, and that is his righteousness. It's his rule in our lives. So seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness involves a continued hunger for knowing him and wanting to be like him. You know, I think if most people would be honest, many Christians would be honest, we say we want to be like Jesus until we realize they killed him. We want to be like Jesus, but we don't want anybody to hurt us. We want to be like Jesus, but we don't want to have to face any kind of confrontation or people hating us, because we want people to like us. So when growing in our relationships with God is our top priority, God is going to take care of everything else. And so when our priority is the spiritual, God is going to take care of the material. Because when God guides, he provides. I've often said, again, something I heard one of the teachers in Bible college say, where his finger points, his hand provides. God's biddings are his enablings. What he tells you to do, he's going to enable you to do. Jesus never told us to do something that he wasn't prepared to empower us to do. So at the very beginning, when he said, do not worry about your life, that meant he has the power, if you'll put him first, he has the power to keep you out of the grip of worry, because worry is going to choke you. Worry is going to rip you to pieces. All right? So this is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, I want you to note that with thanksgiving. Pastor Cindy actually talked about it, and she had no idea. She didn't see my notes. But she talked about this at the beginning of the service, the importance of thanksgiving. You know, when we're seeking God first, we're trusting in his power rather than our own power. Someone approached me after the service, after the first service, and they said, you know, the Lord showed me something that I never thought of before during the message in the first service. She said, I realized that my worrying is literally an idol. It's a false god. We're trusting in his wisdom rather than our own wisdom when we refuse to worry. We exercise this trust by turning everything over to God and allowing him to be in control, even when we don't know what the future holds. And none of us know what the future holds. In fact, the Bible tells us that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know. Life's like a vapor, right? When we worry about our problems, we're basically saying that God cannot take care of us, that God cannot be trusted, that he is not strong enough. He doesn't care enough. And this is what it does. It exposes an ungrateful heart. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, again, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, everybody say everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. There's a lot of people throwing up a lot of prayer and petition. And even if they say, I thank you, Lord, if it ain't in the heart, he knows the difference, right? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Why? Because if there's thanksgiving, there's no room for worry. You cannot have a heart full of thanksgiving and a heart full of worry at the same time. Amen? So peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're wrapping it up right here, but this is one of the most incredible promises that we have in the Word of God. That if we will, and notice it's in this context, if we will have a heart of thanksgiving to God, he's telling us that that peace, that because I'm choosing to thank God instead of worry, that peace that I cannot understand, that doesn't make sense to my brain, it transcends, it's above all natural understanding, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. That is a beautiful promise. You can have a peace when it ain't natural to have peace. When it don't make sense to have peace. But it will guard your heart and your mind. That's why, you know, when our daughter-in-law got in that terrible wreck and was killed, the one thing God told me to do, because, I mean, it's a hard thing for any family to experience something like that. And the Lord told me, you focus on my goodness. You focus on my goodness. And some of y'all, I read the, you know, the thing that he gave me, and I read it at the funeral, and I had to keep reading it over and over, and then actually turned it into a song. But by focusing on his goodness, what does that really mean? Have a thankful heart. Have thanksgiving in your heart. There's a lot of bad that happens in this world, but because of the bad, we focus on that, and we don't focus on the good that God has done. And God has been good to you, and God has been good to me. God has been awesome. Amen? So we need to transfer our trust to God and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and let God be God. Now I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, you don't make a good God. Go ahead and tell them. They need to hear it. Yeah, go ahead. Say it again so they know you really mean it. You don't make a good God. Yeah, now tell them, so let God be God. Amen. He's a lot better at it. Listen, I pray today that you can worry less and allow the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But Father, you know our hearts. You know everything about us. You know our thoughts. You know every intimate detail about our lives. And Father, when you look at our lives, Lord, we want you to see someone who trusts you. We want you to see thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, we want you to see someone who is seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, because we know everything else that we spend time worrying about will be taken care of. Father, I pray that you would not allow your word, the teachings of Jesus, Lord, the command he gave us to do not worry about our lives, Lord, that we would not allow this word to be lost, that the birds would not be able to come and steal the seed of your word that was planted today. But I pray that word would go deep into our hearts, deep into our spirits, and that it would take good root and that it would ultimately bear fruit. I thank you, Father, Lord, for delivering us from this life of worry and anxiety and all of the horrible things that come with it. Father, I thank you, Lord. Lord, that you are able to help us to keep our eyes on you. That you are able to help us, Lord, to focus on your goodness instead of the things, Lord, that try to steal our attention. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that you are good and your mercy endures forever. And I thank you, Father, that we are loved. And I thank you that our lives are worth living. So, Father, I pray as we go out from this place, may we take this message to someone else who needs to hear it. May we share your wisdom, Jesus, with people who are bound up and don't know how to get out. Lord, may we share eternal life with people who are bound in death. Lord, may we let the light shine in the deep darkness. May we be effective tools in your hand, Father. so that we might fulfill the purpose you put us here for, the reason you wove us together. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.